prices have increased over 40%. Energy prices have increased over 20%. Wheat and gas prices have increased over 70%. What's going to be next? Do you see these trends reversing or even stabilizing? All fiat currencies have always failed and collapsed their economies on their way down. The Roman Empire, China, France, Argentina, Finland, Mexico, Russia, Zimbabwe all tried fiat currency and all collapsed into chaos. Meanwhile, the dollar has lost over 97% of its gold value since 1971, when an ounce of gold was valued at $35. If your assets are in paper, you are in danger. Protect your assets with gold and silver. Visit Discount Gold and Silver Trading at DGScoins.com. That's DGScoins.com or call 1-800-375-4188. That's 800-375-4188. Protect yourself and your family.
It's like a battlefield.
There's a battle for the soul of America.
We can't let him tear the kingdom down.
This is no game. This is war.
Flesh and blood. It's between the bad and good. We can't stop until the trumpet sounds. This is war. Not a game we're playing. This is a war.
The only question is, which side will you be on? It's time now for a call to decision with Pastor Butch Paul.
Satan's armies come to kill. This is war.
Hello and welcome. This is Pastor Butch Paul. It is 19 February 2025. Welcome back to the broadcast. I'm glad you're with us. As usual, I really mean that. Don't forget, tomorrow being Thursday, if everything goes normally, we should be in the office tomorrow between 9 and 4 Eastern, take your phone calls, talk to you a little while when time allows. And I do love hearing from you. I truly mean that. And we especially like to make new friends when you call in on Thursdays, listen to the program, have never called before, say hi to us. We'd love to talk to new listeners just to get to know you. Because when you start on the broadcast with us, folks, and you listen to the program, we consider that you're family. You're not strangers to us, you're family. We want you to join us and spend time with us and maybe just call and say hi to us on Thursdays. If you can place an order if you want to, for anything we offer through the ministry, we're still offering the 4-flag deal. You've heard me talk about it. And the 29-page report on what had really happened at Pearl Harbor and how we were deceived in World War II. All that's available, folks. Just have to call tomorrow. If you don't have long distance, you can call us toll-free at 800-777-4403. If you do have long distance, please call us at 304-846-4448. We do want to hear from you. I sincerely do mean that. And don't forget, I can't believe it's coming so getting so here so quickly. The first weekend in April, Friday and Saturday, we'll be in Warsaw, Wisconsin, speaking up there with the Wisconsin Christian World News with Rob Pugh, the one that runs the newspaper and does his own TV show up there. Be speaking with some other great speakers. I'll be speaking with great speakers. I'll be there, Phil Ian. How's that? I mean, we got people there like, and I'm looking forward to meeting this gentleman, Pastor Arthur Pulaski, the gentleman in Canada, a pastor who's in prison for many months and mistreated in prison because he wouldn't bow down to the king, again, the queen of, I guess you say, of the government of Canada. So our Pastor Art's going to be there. Dr. Ted Brewer's going to be there. Pastor Matt Truella. Coach Dave's going to be there. Everybody knows Coach Dave, I think. Lady named Don Wolf and Scott Chira. And then Dr. Mike Spaulding's going to be there also. We want you to come and join us if you can, folks. If you're within driving distance or any travel distance at all from Warsaw, Wisconsin, I hope you'll come and join us. You can call this phone number, get all the details. You can call 715-486-8066. 715-486-8066 to talk to somebody there. Get all the details also to get tickets and come and join us. It's a 2-day event, starts on Friday, goes through Saturday. And I hope you'll come and see us. I really do. I mean, I look forward to gatherings like this. I don't travel much anymore. I don't enjoy travel like I used to. But Rob asked me last spring if I'd come this spring. I was a year younger then, so I said yes. So I'm going to try to be up there with them and others. So do come and join us, please. I'd love to see you up here. I truly mean that. I'd like to shake your hand and get to know you. Now, our guest tonight is also a pastor. He's a friend of Coach Dave Dobbenmars. That should tell you right there how he got in trouble. Just being a friend of Coach Dave get you in real big trouble. But anyway, now, Coach Dave been a friend of mine many years also. I highly respect the man. We're going to talk to Pastor Bill Dunphy. I'm going to have him introduce himself, tell you who he is, where he pastors, what he's done up until the time he was put in jail, months after the event happened, and why and what the story behind that was. And folks, please understand that we're losing our liberties in America because you can't blame on government, but it's because the people won't stand up for me any longer. We don't have the guts to stand anymore. Very few men like Pastor Bill here or Coach Dave or others won't go out on the streets and speak up. Very few. Very few have the courage to make a difference and pray against evil, the evils of Satan. It's like Coach Stevens' group prayed against the Georgia Guidestones, and a week or two later they were hit by lightning and taken down. Very few men and women today have the courage to do these things. We need to thank God for those that do. But we're losing what we had simply because we've lost the desire to stand for the truth. And that's just the way it is. So let's go to our guest tonight, Pastor Bill Dunphy. Pastor Bill, are you there?
I'm here, brother. Good evening to you. Thank you for the opportunity.
Oh, it's my honor. I appreciate you being there. When Coach Dave told me about you, I thought I got to get a hold of this guy and find out what happened because I've never had the experience of being arrested yet for preaching the truth anywhere so far. But who knows what the future holds. I know everybody's got big hopes that Trump's going to change things, and perhaps he will somewhat. But I don't see this turn around in our country to the point where we once had 50 years ago in this country, what we had in way of freedom. We've lost a lot of it. But nonetheless, tell the folks who you are and tell them about how you got involved in all this. But just give them some biography about who you are.
Sure. I'm Pastor Bill Dunphy. I'm in Warsaw, Ohio. It's my hometown. It's where I was born and raised. I've pastored now for about 35 years. The Lord called me into the ministry when I was a young man and married and had my two children. And the Lord put a call upon my life to serve Him in pastoral ministry. So we pursued it, and my wife and I went into the pastoral ministry. And then in 2001, I had the privilege of meeting Coach Dave, and Coach Dave stepped into my life. And in a time in which it is that I needed some encouragement, I needed a mentor, and he became that individual that God uses. Iron sharpens iron, so one brother sharpens the countenance of another. And we began a journey together, and from there, propelled out of the church house and into the streets. And I quit hiding behind the comfort of my pulpit and began to engage the evil one at the streets. So my ministry, the ministry that the Lord has called me into, and I still pastor, I'm still preach behind the pulpit, and I co-pastor with my son, and the Lord has blessed our ministry, and it's grown, and it's declined. We've had many lawsuits over the years due to some of my street ministries. 14 years outside of a strip club, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, trying to convince men to be faithful to their wives, and not to go in and look at another man's daughter in a lustful and evil way, and trying to encourage the ladies in there to find a better way and a more virtuous way to be able to make a living, and offering a lifeline to them to be able to do that. So 14 years I've done the ministry in our local community there, the strip club, and now that 14 years we were protested by the strip club, and it became not only national news but became international news, and next thing you know, I believe it was in 2013, 2014. That they came and protested us in costume, which means that topless and everything, and so things like that can have an impact on your ministry. But the good news is that when we came to Warsaw in 2001 to plant a church in our hometown, in my hometown, that the objective was this, was to build an army of followers of Jesus Christ who would not be ashamed of the gospel, you know, and individuals who are able to discern the times in which it is that we live and know what it was that needs to be done. And so we were able to do that. The ministry has withstood the onslaught of the adversary of the devil, and we've been at abortion mills, we've been at homosexual parades, and travel, you know, across the nation and so on. And you know, that as the Lord leads me to the very gates of hell to lift up a standard for him and to expose the evils and the workers of iniquity and you know, confront the evildoers, and at the same time to throw a lifeline of hope that those that are entrapped and ensnared in it are able to be rescued and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you know, that January the 6th of 2021, well, prior to that, whenever President Trump put out the call to come to Washington, D.C.
Brother, I'll ask you a question, if you don't mind, before we get – I don't want to get to your – too fast or where you were arrested. But were you ever arrested before for protesting or preaching in front of the strip clubs or at the homosexual parades? Were you ever arrested then at any time?
Well, I was arrested in 2005. I went down to Terry Schiavo, you know, the disabled American down there. Went down to give her a glass of water, and I was arrested there. You know, it was Good Friday, Easter weekend. Jesus said, "That which you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." I got criminal trespassing there. And, you know, but I was released that night. And then, you know, I basically hired an attorney after time to go in and to, I tried to do plea and abstention so I didn't have to go back down. But anyway, the judge wouldn't see it. He wanted the pastor in front of him and so on and so forth. So it hung over my head for a while because I wasn't going back to Florida. But by God's grace and thankfully, I finally got that cleaned up by hiring an attorney down there, and he went and dealt with it for me so that warrant for my arrest was dealt with that way. I was taken into custody at the strip club at one time.
By the way, I remember this. I'm keeping interrupting, but this is, I want to cover the basis because I want people to know who you are and why you keep getting involved in these things. I remember the incident with Shabba. I remember that very clearly. How were you treated by the authorities when you were arrested?
Down in Florida?
Florida, yes.
For Shabba or for this?
Yes, for Shabba.
Yeah. Yeah, Schiavo, you know, basically they created the police line. And so basically whenever you walked up onto the property with a glass of water, said, "I'm going to give her a drink of water," they would just, you know, that you'll be trespassing. You need to turn around and leave now. We're going to charge you with criminal trespassing. And the answer was, you know, "No, I want to give her a glass of water, take another step." So what they do is this, they just put you in handcuffs and put you in handcuffs, put you in the van, and then take you down and process you. So it was very minimal on the Terry Schiavo. And
they treat you with respect, or they treat you like you're a criminal?
Yeah. No, down there, there wasn't an issue to where it was that they were belligerent or anything like that. But, you know, this, my goodness, has been 20 years ago. You know, there wasn't anything that stood out to me.
Okay, so tell us more about some confrontation. The reason I'm asking this, I want to know how the law enforcement views people like you, well, me too, though, get at me any day, or Dave, but how they view you. What do they understand what you're doing? Are they more or less sympathetic with what you're doing? Or what is your viewpoint and attitude towards that?
Yeah, no, they're not sympathetic, you know. They're not sympathetic to what it is that we're doing, you know. There's some that want you to believe that they're sympathetic to what it is and that, you know, that we're believers and so on and so forth. But at the end of the day, that whenever they put you in cuffs, then, you know, that you now have just become, you know, a criminal. You've chosen to break the law, and it's our job then to arrest you. So they don't understand why you would push the envelope, why you would go to the point to where it is that you would be arrested for such a conviction or, you know, why you would be so adamant that you want to give this person a glass of water, you know, and or at an abortion mill, why it is that you want to see that baby's life rescued and saved and not being led under the slaughter. Why would you put yourself in a position where you get a citation for, you know, disorderly conduct or something like that? No, they don't. You know, they believe that the bottom line is this, is that that they are God, that they've established the laws. They're there to enforce the laws that are established, and if we don't capitulate to them, then we're a problem, and the problem needs to be dealt with. You know,
even the officers themselves are not sympathetic. They're doing the job no matter what. I mean, they're not sympathetic. They actually think they're doing the right thing.
Yeah, I can tell you this much, that in the many instances that I have had encounters with law enforcement, when we're dealing with crowds of individuals, meaning that, for instance, Shibo, I think there was 50 that got arrested at Shibo, and you're at a homosexual parade, and you got you know, all of the spectators and all of the participators, and then you have a group of preachers that are there preaching. Well, they have the permit, okay? They have a right to be there, and yes, you have freedom of speech, but you don't have a right to speak to the point that you would agitate these individuals, that would cause a disturbance or whatever. And you know, and so you'll have some, like, for instance, homosexual parades in Columbus. When we would go there, we would have some police officers that would assist us to keep us safe and so on, that they would put a shield around about us. But the primary objective is this, is that they really want you just to leave and to move on and to go away, or go to what they deem a free speech zone that is so far away that your voices can't be heard. And so I have encountered police officers that have been cooperative with us. I'm not going to say sympathetic, but cooperative, to the point to where it is that we're going to offer you protection. We're going to look out for you. But at the end of the day, that, you know, that they have a permit. And you have a right, but you know, that right is what's creating the problem here now. And if you just go away, we wouldn't have this problem. And even locally with the strip club, you know, I have a remarkable sheriff's department that has been a part of our lives for these 20 some years. But at the end of the day, at the end of the night, that their opinion is this, is that. There's a problem at this address because the Christian is there. Let them do their business. Let them carry on, you know. Let them just go ahead and do what it is that they do, and everybody will be happy. But no, you had to come up, and you had to stir the pot, if you would, please. And now we have these problems. So the sentiment is typically that they who are there to confront evil or to expose sin or to stand in the gap and make up the hedge for the purpose that God's judgments will be stayed upon a land or upon a community or whatever, that the local law enforcement typically comes to the conclusion or onto the side of that they who are opposing the evil lifestyles or the immoralities or whatever it is that flies in the face of God, they are the ones that are the problem. And for a while, they'll have patience, and then patience begins to run thin, like, for instance, over the course of 14 years. Now, the good news is over 14 years that, you know, there was never laws that was broken. There was never acts of violence. There was never any situations that would occur that they would be able to say to us as Christians that, you know, that we acted unchristlike, or that we acted in a violent or malicious way or whatever, you know. So no matter what, they always knew that, and it's always been this way on the streets doing ministry, that the Christians always represent the ones that I've dealt with and the ones that I'm a part of anyway, that we always represent Christ in a way that brings him glory and honor, but we still oppose the evils, and we do it unashamedly, and because we won't cower and capitulate and bow to what the dictates are, then that's when the conflicts begin to arise.
So when you start preaching salvation and repentance of sin and pointing out evil, that's when you become the problem.
That's when we become the problem, yes. That's when we become the problem.
So if you stood there and did nothing, it would be no problem. When you start preaching the gospel of Christ and damnation and hell and judgment, that makes you an evil individual because you're hurting somebody's feelings.
Yeah. And because of the fact that what you're doing is this, is that those who are the recipients of the message are immediately offended because how dare you come and rain on our parade to the point to where that we're not able to just do what it is we want to do without being reminded that these things aren't moral, they're not as they oughtn't to be. And so when they get angry, they get riled, they become vicious. And so now the police officer's got to step in because of the fact of their viciousness. But in the end, they're vicious. In their mind, they're vicious because the Christian has spoken truth. Has spoken truth to the evils or to the lifestyles that needs to be addressed. For instance, so if you remind a mother that they're about to kill her baby in an abortion mill, they get angry and they get offended. And then when the police officer steps in and says that, it's the things that you say. It's because of the fact that you're telling the mother that she's about to murder her child, And then you look at the police officer and you say, well, don't you have a responsibility to protect the life? Don't you have that responsibility? And so why are you standing there? Why am I the one that's got to be telling this mother that what she's about to do is to take the life of a child when you have taken an oath to do what? To preserve life. And so just by being there, that the police officer typically himself realizes that our presence also is condemning to his actions because he refuses to do anything and says that I'm just doing my job.
So in other words, you it also offends them because you're bothering their conscience now.
Exactly. And that's whether it's at a strip club that you get called up to a strip club, or if you're a homosexual parade, to where it is that you have all of this nudity and perversions and Sodom and Gomorrah parading itself in the streets, And so whenever the Christian or the preacher addresses it, rebukes it, calls it out, and then looks at the authorities and simply reminds them of their responsibility, a pandering obscenities to children. You got children everywhere. Why is this going on? Why are you allowing this to happen under your watch? Why is it that you're allowing that individual to behave this way in front of these children? Why are you allowing this woman to show and to flash her breasts going down the streets in front of these children? And so whenever you begin to remind them of their responsibilities as you rebuke the evildoers of their actions and then offer a lifeline to those who are being introduced into and beginning to embrace or choosing to embrace that lifestyle, to show them a way out, then you basically, what has happened is you've just created three different elements of individuals who hate you. And you go back to what Paul says there in the book of Galatians. What, do you hate me because I tell you the truth? The moment that you tell the evildoers that what the truth is, then all of a sudden that they begin to hate you because of the fact that you have exposed that which it is that they are doing that is wrong. And it's the same way even, in the church or on the streets or wherever.
Well, you see, that's they really hate the truth, and you're the one telling the truth, so they hate you because you told the truth. They don't necessarily hate you to start with, but you tell the truth, they hate the truth so much they hate you with it. And that's why they crucified Christ. I ask people all the time, Christians shouldn't offend. Really? I wonder why they crucified our Savior, because he didn't offend anybody. He was so kind. He never offended. He never called a false preacher, a Pharisee, a serpent, or a White Horse Sepulchre. I mean, he didn't offend anybody, so that's why they killed him, right? If he preached the truth and preached holiness, and people hated him for it, and the church hated him for it, that's why they hadn't killed him. So his own people had him killed. But that's what happens. So now you stand on the street. All you're trying to do is save a baby's life, persuade a woman not to commit murder that's going to bother her conscience the rest of her life, if she has a conscience, and then end up in hell with after so with. All you're trying to do is help everybody involved, and you're the evil one, aren't you?
Exactly. Woe unto those who call good evil and evil good. And once we stand up, once we become the messenger of God, and we take it upon our responsibility to be the watchman on the wall or the individual that stands in the gap on behalf of the Lord and a nation. Once we take that position of being the interposer and the intercessor, and we become the voice of Christ, then all the hatred is spewed toward, and all of the evil actions and evil intent is directed toward the one who is speaking truth. You know, a brother of mine, a pastor friend of mine, says this, is that, and it's so true, and he says that when you legalize one action, you criminalize another action. So when you legalize... When you legalize homosexuality, you criminalize anyone who will speak out against homosexuality. When you legalize abortion, then you criminalize the people who will speak out against it. And so whenever you begin to legalize things that fly into the face of God that he calls an abomination, and we that take the name of Christ, that realize that we've been given a responsibility to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world and what all that entails, then we go out and we begin to be the ambassadors of the kingdom of God, and we speak against those things, then we become the criminals because what we're doing is this, is that we are addressing the things that are evil, but nevertheless that have become legal within our society. And it's going to continue to get worse and worse and worse. And that's why it is that whenever they were trying to, when they established the hate crime legislation, and, you know, that they intended to use it, and, you know, with Islam and so on and so forth.
Yes.
That there was a group of us that went to Washington, D.C. to petition our legislators not to do this. And because we were able to see, we had spiritual eyes to see that ultimately it's going to be weaponized against the Christians, and not only the ones that are on the streets, but the pastors who will just read directly from the Word of God in their pulpits, it will be eventually used against them. What?
Yes.
Because it's deemed hate speech.
Well, you know, I've written a few small books. I made a statement, one of them, that's impossible for a righteous man, a righteous individual, to peaceably coexist with evil. They don't mix. You're going to have warfare. That's two kingdoms fighting against each other, evil and good. So a righteous man cannot peaceably agree with someone who's doing evil. He must speak up and he must stand up. So that is what Christ said in Matthew 10. I didn't come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword. I come to, you know, to cause divisions. I come to cause warfare between good and evil. And we're now seeing the evil side, if you will, gaining momentum in the nation's laws and capitals and authority. And now Christians are paying the price because, as Christians for many years, brother, we kept our mouth shut and thought it'd all go away. We didn't think it would last. It just couldn't get any worse than what it was. But every generation has gotten worse and worse because the church become pretty much silent on about any issue because they don't want to get involved. Don't get involved in politics because politics is not biblical. And the whole book of the whole Bible is political. It's about two kingdoms warring against each other. So anyway, now you're going to get me started. We'll talk forever and never get your story in. So but it's just amazing to me how we as a people in the nation, and especially the churches, have become so indifferent to evil around us.
Yeah. Well, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them that their deeds may be made manifest in the light. You know, have nothing to do with them, but expose them. And whose responsibility is that? It's the Christian's responsibility to do that, you know, and we cannot coexist together. And because we believe, you know, what's happening today is this, is in light of what you just said, is that that the Christians have this mindset that we are coexisting together, when in reality, the enemy, the adversary, the devil isn't coexisting with us. He continues to take territory. He continues to take the spoils. He continues to win battle after battle after battle while we find ourselves why we find ourselves, you know, just sitting back and saying, well, we're going to be nicer than Jesus when it comes to these issues.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, we should be going break. Second, I don't have music playing. Are we on break? I don't have music playing, so I guess not. But I thought we should be on break by now. I thought we were, but I guess I'm wrong on that. But nonetheless, you're right, because to be silent is to be complicit. And that Amen. Is dangerous, brother. That's dangerous. That's enough to send you to hell in the long run. To be complicit and compromise is what destroys a nation and a people. And are you going? And I don't know why we didn't go to break here. Maybe we missed break, and maybe it's my fault I didn't read it right or whatever. But nonetheless, it's okay. We're going great on. You go ahead and share your testimony, and we'll get into what we call about you on for a day, what happened in up in January 6th. But you go ahead. Share some more of your story with us. I'm loving this.
Yeah, well, you know that what the Lord called me into, you know, into the street ministry to be out there and to there'll be a watchman on the wall and to you know to warn the people of the judgments of God. I'm able to hear the trumpet sound, and you know, and I look at it as a selfish ministry. And the reason I say that is this: is that in my life, I don't want to be held accountable for the blood of all these individuals who are living in iniquity, who are in rebellion against God. And so my responsibility is to go out there and to warn them, to sound the trumpet and to warn them so that...
I hear a break coming up. I pause it up for the break, okay? Folks, don't go away. After the break, we're going to take some phone calls. I want to hear from you tonight. 844-769-2944. 844-769-2944.
Satan's army roams the land, seeking souls of fallen men.
Hi, folks. Pastor Butch Paul here. I'm certain that I don't need to tell y'all we're living in unstable times, or as the Bible says, perilous times. We're starting to see shortages of many products in America, cars, clothing, furniture, and even food. We can't do much about the cars, clothing, and furniture, but we can with the food, simply by calling Demand of Foods, the best in store foods bar none. They have a shelf life over 25 years, are great tasting, no GMOs, no chemical preservatives, no aspartame or high fructose corn syrup, and no MSGs. Give Demand a call at 888-597-0775. That's 888-597-0775, or go to Nemana.com. Mention the Pastor Butch sent you and get a 10% discount. That's 888-597-0775. You'll be glad you did.
Hi there, and thank you so much for listening. This is Summer. I'm owner and operator here at Superior Mountain Herbs. Please visit us at www.superiormountainherbs.com. You can always call or text 406-274-7579. We'd be happy to assist you with any of your health and wellness needs, whether you're currently combating serious disease and infection like cancer, or you're just simply looking to keep your body in great shape and maintain what God has already given you. You can visit us, and we would absolutely love to help you. Once again, visit us at www.superiormountainherbs.com or give us a call at 406-274-7579 to get your hands on some of the most incredible handcrafted, organic, and wildcrafted supplements on the planet. SuperiorMountainHerbs.com.
Hello, folks. Pastor Butch here. A lot of y'all are asking me to give our address out on the air, and I never take time during the interviews, but here's our address. If you want to write to us, send us a letter, say hello, or place an order, or whatever you want to do, our address is simple. It's Pastor Butch Paul, P-A-U-G-H, or call to Decision Ministries. The address is 224 Herd. That's spelled H-U-R-D. 224 Herd Road, Netty, N-E. T-T-I-E, N-E-T-T-I-E, West Virginia, 26681. 224 Herd Road, Netty, West Virginia, 26681. There you go. Thanks a lot.
Since the beginning of the United States, kings have sought it. Nations have fought for it. It has been traded, borrowed, purchased, and stolen. There is a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-332-1000. 1-800-375-4188. That's 1-800-375-4188. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cederstrom, on Shortwave Radio. Visit DiscountGoldAndSilverTrading.net or call 1-800-375-4188. That's 1-800-375-4188. For the very best in gold and silver trading, call toll-free 1-800-375-4188. That's 1-800-375-4188. Call now.
This is war, not a game we're playing. This is a war. Hear me what I'm saying. Pick up your sword and shield. On the battlefield, Satan's armies come to kill. This is war.
Folks, we are back here and talking to Pastor Bill Dunphy. We're going to the phone lines up at 844-769-2944. And, you know, we talk about different issues and some of the same issues, perhaps, with different people. Pastor Bill, not the first one we had on here, has been put in prison unjustly. Not the first by any means. But that should concern us all the more, because it's got to be a fairly common practice where good men and women are going to prison for standing for the truth. We're seeing it happen every day. We have people in prison for praying in front of murder meals. We have people in prison, as we're going to discuss it with Pastor Bill and men here, in prison for preaching at January 6th, and he's set up. He did nothing wrong. It took him months to come and arrest him, but they did on trumped-up charges, and he spent time in prison for something he did not do. But this is America today. God help us, folks. We sat back and kept our mouth shut. We should have spoke up. Brother, you go right ahead. We'll take phone calls right now, folks. You want to call, please call. Go ahead, brother. Tell us the story.
Well, what it amounts to is this, is that, you know, as we went through President Trump's presidency, and we seen the summer of love, and we seen all the nonsense that was happening, and so on and so forth, and then we went into COVID, and we seen the mask mandates, the vaccine mandates, the shelter-in-place mandates, and, you know, close down your churches and essential workers and everything else, and then the fraudulent election, election.
Except now they didn't shut down the strip clubs. Or the beard. They didn't shut those down. Those are essential. Go ahead.
Yeah, they kept right on rock and rolling with those, that's for sure. So anyway, whenever the call went out, whenever the call went out from President Trump to come to D.C. to stop the steel rally, you know, that the Spirit of the Lord automatically spoke. He just spoke into my spirit and said, you know, that I needed to go, that I was called. Why? Because I have ears to hear and I have eyes to see, and I'm a watchman on the wall and I have a responsibility. So I got some guys together, and we went to D.C. not to listen to President Trump's speech. I didn't go down and spend time down there listening to him. I went directly to the Capitol building and intended to preach from the steps of the Capitol. So I didn't take a bullhorn. I didn't take any amplification whatsoever. I went directly to the steps of the Capitol, and my intentions were to be able to interact with our legislators, to be able to talk to them, to encourage them, to preach, to admonish, to rebuke, to pray, to encourage, and so on. You know, but whenever I got to the Capitol, it was all barricaded off. You couldn't get to it. You couldn't get to the steps of the Capitol. And I thought, what in the world is this? You know, this is the people's house. This is our house. This is public domain. Why are we barricaded from our house? You know, why can't we interact with our legislators as they come and go, from foot traffic and so on and so forth. So they had, you know, we're on the east side where I was at. We're barricaded back probably, you know, a good 100 yards, 150 yards, maybe 200 yards. It's a long distance. And there's no way that my voice could be heard without amplification. It's not as strong as it used to be. There was an individual there that had a bullhorn. He wasn't using it. And so I asked if I could use his bullhorn, and I went to preaching, and I preached for 4 hours. You know, I preached against sin. I called out the iniquities, and I called our legislators to repentance. addressed. We addressed baby killing. We addressed homosexuality, same-sex marriage. We declared that that the Capitol building was the seat of Satan, and that there needed to be some repentance, and that and at the same time to encourage our legislators to challenge the certification of the election, and to encourage the patriots that day that were there that day to stand for righteousness and remind them of what our founding fathers had told us, and so on and so forth, you know, and going back to when the people fear the government, we have tyranny, but when the government fears the people, that we have liberty, and that, Patrick Henry, give me liberty or give me death, and so on, and this is our house, and, this is our house, we're going to take our house, why can't we be at our house, why can't we, and it's all metaphorically speaking. And so anyway, I was there preaching, I preached for 4 hours, and the crowd is growing and growing and growing and growing, and President Trump is finishing up his speech, and by this time, you know, that the certification of the election has begun the process of being challenged, and Vice President Pence had dropped the ball there and neglected his constitutional responsibility in the matter, and so on and so forth. But nevertheless, the election was being challenged. But on different sides of the Capitol, that there was some activities and actions and things like that were going on, and where people were, you know, pushing up against the police lines and different things. And that sentiment was beginning to carry across the east side of the Capitol. I had people showing me pictures and so on and so forth, or video, you know, they were live streaming it and so on. And my words, my admonition to him was that we need to allow the certification to continue to play out, to carry out, you know, and so on. Now, the one thing I will say, brother, is this, is I intended to go to the steps of the Capitol. My intention was just to climb over the bicycle rack, risk arrest, and go preach from the steps of the Capitol. I mean, I intended to go to the steps of the Capitol. So I make no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Why? Because I have a First Amendment right. I have not only freedom of speech, but I have the right to peacefully assemble, and then also the freedom of religion. It's our house. I'm going to go to the steps of the Capitol. The only reason I wouldn't have went to the steps of the Capitol is if this certification was continued to be challenged up until the point that I had to leave, and I had to leave D.C. by 4 o'clock. So anyway, sentiment is growing. There's things happening around the Capitol, and I'm taking a break. I'm taking a break from preaching, and then there's a scuffle on the front line where I'm at, I have probably, I don't know, there may be 300 people around there.
And Bill, real quick question. Did you see infiltrators brought in on buses? As I've had other eyewitnesses confess to, they brought in busloads of Antifa and other people in to start this thing. Did you see any of that?
Well, I had infiltrators around me. There's absolutely no doubt about that.
I don't mean to rush you, but running out of time and getting some phone calls here, but go ahead.
Yeah, well, just real quick then, what happened is, yes, that there was a shuffle on the, there was a heave-ho on the bicycle rack. My reaction, I joined into it. I pushed into the bicycle rack, and when I'm pushing into the bicycle rack, there's a Capitol police officer on the other side saying, listen to me, you know, that we don't want to do this. We're with you. We support you. You know, we're Trump supporters too, yada, yada. But at the end of the day, we want to go home. We want you to go home. And I said, well, if you'll get us to the steps of the Capitol safely, then I'll see if I can put an end to this, because I had the bullhorn. He said, okay, well, you try to put an end to it. And so I did. I introduced him. He came in. He attested to the fact that he was going to try to get us to the steps of the Capitol. And so he walks away. He acts like he's going to go to try to talk to his superiors to get us. Immediately, some of the crowd turns on me that I'm controlled opposition, yada, yada. He's lying and everything else. And I said, listen, we got to give him a chance, and that we don't want anybody to get arrested. arrested. We don't want anybody going to jail. We don't want anybody getting hurt. And then an infiltrator came to my right side. She, a young lady, jumped up on the planter column, and she started preaching, and started screaming, "Men, you got to fight for me. If you don't fight for me, I ain't going to have a country." And she appealed to the heart of the men, and the next thing you know, there was a breach of the bicycle racks. When the bicycle racks was breached, I made my way to the steps of the Capitol, and once I got to the steps of the Capitol, for me, mission was accomplished. Threw my hands up, mission accomplished. There was a line, there was a velvet rope that was about three steps up, but nevertheless, the crowd was growing and growing and growing, and so the momentum would just continued up the steps of the Capitol. The Capitol doors were closed, they were locked down. I'm turning around, coming back down off of the landing. I hear somebody beating on glass of the doors of the Capitol building. I said to the police officer that I was with earlier, "If you'll let me go back up to the doors, I'll see if I can't stop the person from destroying the property." They gave me a police line to go back to the Capitol doors. I back in. I'm looking out across the plaza. I tell the guy, I say, "Come on, man, don't do this. He has a hoodie on. I believe he's an infiltrator. I believe that he's an agitator." He says, I said, "Come on, man, don't do this. We're not Antifa. We're not Black Lives Matter. We're not here to destroy property." He said, "Who the blank are you?" And I said, "I'm a fellow patriot." When he went to hit the glass, they filled my eyes with chemical agent, knocked my, blinded me. The crowd helped me get around the corner. I cleaned my eyes out. It took me 20 minutes. And after that, the doors were open and people were filing in and out. And the mantra was this: that when the people on the east side were going in and the people on the west side were coming out, they were saying, the ones that were coming out would say to the east side, "Go in, look around, get your pictures, don't damage anything, don't destroy anything, this is our house." They were shaking hands with the Capitol police officers and patting them on the back, fist bumps and everything else, and then started singing the national anthem, most beautiful rendition of it, and then I went home, I left, and that was it. And then a year and a half later, they came to my house. The FBI showed up at my house at 7:13 in the morning, called me on the phone, asked if this was William Dunphy. I said, "Yes, it was." Said, "This is the FBI. We're right outside your doors. We need you to exit your house. You're under arrest." They took me into custody. They charged me with two felonies, civil disorder. They charged me with obstruction of official government business and five misdemeanors, equivalent to 35 years in prison, with fines that accumulate up to $350,000. And then that happened in October of 2022, went to trial in January of 2024. And by this time, we had to work things around it, knowing that things weren't going well for any J6er. So we done stipulated bench trial on the civil disorder, stipulated bench trial on trespassing, and the obstruction of official government business. We done a contested bench trial on, found guilty on all three of them. By God's grace, the obstruction charge was overturned at the Supreme Court. And September the 19th, I went for sentencing of 2024. The prosecution wanted 4 years prison time. Sentence guidelines had me at 18 to 24 months. The judge gave me 30 months in prison based upon the testimony of a man who lied, who said I recruited him to push into the bicycle rack along with four other people, and totally discredited on the stands. You could read the transcript. The prosecution says he was discredited. The judge said he was discredited, but nevertheless, they gave me a 4-point enhancement, which adds to about 8 months. And then instead of letting me self-surrender, they took me into custody because of the political environment. I was a danger to society, and it couldn't be afforded to be on the streets. So they took me into custody, and I spent 4 months and 1 day in prison.
Wow, that's a Reader's Digest version, but my goodness. And how were you treated in prison?
In prison, whenever they taken me from the courthouse to D.C., the federal marshal that I dealt with there, he was empathetic. He, I can't say anything bad about him. But whenever the D.C. divisions of when the D.C. Police officers came and took me into custody, there was no empathy, there was no compassion, there was no mercy. They wrenched the ankle irons down on me so tight that it almost broke the skin. You know, the cuffs were so tight. They drove like idiots from the courthouse to the transfer facility. And while I was there at the transfer facility, that I was there for 6 days, primarily solitary confinement. I got out an hour and 45 minutes a day, and food was not edible. The guards that guarded us basically there was no empathy there whatsoever, that they were deprogrammed to the point to where that there was absolutely, I mean, they could do you harm and not think anything about it. Fortunate for me, there was no harm done to me there. Medical treatment lacked. They took me there after 6 days, and they transferred me to FDC Philly, put me in a block there, in which was 4 North, that when I went in was just coming off of a stabbing, and had two additional stabbings, so three stabbings over the course of 3 weeks. And, drugs were rampant. And it was tribal controlled, and so there was multiple fights that would break out. They put me in a cell that where it was, it's called the Projects, where there was no security cameras to that cell, and that's where it is that the head orderlies, that those who control the block would take individuals in and basically beat them into submission and subjection out of the sight of the COs, so that the block wouldn't get locked down. The drugs were rampant. Nevertheless, the warden and the staff was more interested in inmates having more than two blankets and a pillow to lay their head on than the drugs that were in the facility and the block. And so drugs were readily available. Extortion. I had three extortion attempts while I was there. To no avail. I would not be extorted. And so we managed to fight that off as far as just taking a stand against it. My life was basically, I was informed that I'm not safe here because I'm a white man, a white privilege, because I'm a conservative, because I'm a Trump supporter, and then I'm a preacher and I ought to know better. But nevertheless, God's grace was with me. I called upon his warring angels and was kept safe during the duration that I was there, even though that my commissary was stolen on two different occasions. And then ultimately, about midway through it, about 2 months into it, we hosted what was called a community table where my church took up an offering. We was able to buy commissary foods on Thanksgiving, and we put together a big spread inside of the commissary, inside of the block, free to everybody. Took different tribal into groups, different Muslims and the gangbangers and the Hispanics and so on. And each one of them made a table of food, offered it to the block for free. Muslims, the head orderly and the Muslims resisted it in part, but nevertheless, 70% of the block participated in it. And after that time, things calmed down dramatically for me. I never had the privilege after the first month to have another J6er with me. The most white individuals that we had any given time was seven. And typically it would be five, and because of the fact that we were the minority, we had no privileges, no access to the phones, with exception to the very first thing in the morning when most were sleeping. We had about a half hour window of time that we could get to the phones to be able to call home, and then wow. Also trades and so on and so forth.
We're down by the last, more time going by so fast. Just take one quick phone call. Let's speak to Yvonne in Kentucky. Yvonne, come on in. You got about 30 seconds. Come on in, sweetheart.
You need to go to prophecyhouse.com. Trump has all the credentials to be one of the 10 kings, and they're calling for Prince Charles to be the Antichrist, but I think he's got cancer. Prophecyhouse.com. And I read a book, The Bloodline of Satan. And
Yvonne, we lost you.
Church is the problem. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble Amen. Themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, If the Amen. Church would have stood up and they took prayer out of school, it would be a different world.
I agree. Yvonne, I hate the drum, but about out of time. Good call. Thank you. Thank you. And, folks, I mean, nobody's called in. I'm going to give Pastor Bill. Bill, you get about 2 minutes, about 3 minutes. Go ahead.
Sure. Well, what I would say is this, is that, you know, and I try to encourage people, you know, that, you know, most of the time people want to know the details about what prison was like and how hard it was and how difficult it was. And it was hard. It was difficult. I tell people that I slept right next door to hell is what it amounts to. That's as close to hell as I ever want to get. And it is close to hell as I will ever get. And, I mean, it was a rough 4 months and one day. But also the thing that is most important is I want to highlight in detail how faithful Jesus Christ was and how faithful the Lord has been to me and my family throughout this process. If it wasn't from these three things right here, that it would have been extremely difficult. Number one is the presence of Jesus Christ. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and he is with me every step of the way. Number two is this, is the power of the Holy Spirit, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. And by God's grace, three individuals were saved in the 4 months that I was there. And the Bible study was established in a dominantly Muslim environment where on the hour and every hour, the Muslim call to prayer occurs. But nevertheless, that the standard of Jesus Christ was lifted up into that place and the gospel of Jesus Christ went forth. And souls were saved and the Muslims began to come to seek the truth about Jesus Christ. And then the third element that is a sustaining force. The first one is Jesus, the second one is the Holy Spirit, and the third one is the prayers of the saints. And I always want to tell people, I always want to tell those who understood that in the Matthew 24, when Jesus said that, you know, I was hungry and you fed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was thirsty and you gave me water, and I was in prison and you came to see me. Now, I realized people couldn't come to see me while I was in prison, but they prayed, and they prayed, Amen. And I can Amen. Tell you that God's faithfulness working through their prayers were sustaining powers within my life and my family's life to be able to overcome the challenges that was before us. And so, Amen. So God was there and done a great work within our lives. And by his grace, on January the 21st, my cell doors come open at 12:15 in the morning. Dunphy, get your stuff. You're leaving. Your family's in the parking lot to get you. And at 2:30 in the morning, I was reunited with my family. I was pardoned by the President of the United States of America. But I have a greater pardon that I got when I was 15 years old, and that came from Jesus Christ, my Lord Amen. And Savior. And that Amen. Pardon is available for anyone who wants to Amen. Call out to him.
Bill, we got to do this again sometime. Okay, well, let's do it again and get into some more detail about different things, okay?
Sounds good, brother.
You have a good evening.
I appreciate
Thanks for joining
it.
Me tonight.
Oh, thank you for giving me the opportunity, brother. Thank you so much.
Been great.
And I look forward to doing it again. Just give me a call and let me know when, and we can work it out. Okay. There's so much more that I'd like to share and, you know, highlight and so on and so forth. But I appreciate All your right. work, appreciate your ministry, and continue to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, brother.
Well, you tell Davis head high, okay? I'll talk to you soon. And folks, what a great testimony. I mean, we do this with Pastor Arthur and others because we want you to see that people are standing for Christ. And yes, it may be hell on earth, like he said, but through the grace of Christ and his strength and by the blood of the Lamb, you can make it. I've never had that calling on me yet. I should say honor, actually, probably, because it's for our God's glory. We love you, folks. I'll see you in the office tomorrow. Have a great night. Good night.
This is war. Satan's army roams the land, seeking souls of fallen men.
Melody Cederstrom and CSE Talk Radio team up as Common Sense Voices of Integrity. I personally endorse Melody Cederstrom to be your trusted go-to expert for... Experts agree a financial crisis and even collapse is inevitable. Given our government's lack of economic leadership and self-interests of those in power, it's no longer a question of if you should purchase gold and silver, but if you will purchase gold and silver before it's too late. Melody encourages you to tune in each weekday morning. Visit csetalkradio.com. We both agree truth and education are the two significant factors in both our missions. There is a wealth of misinformation out there. Let Melody and Beth Ann help you sort through through the chaos and bring you home to the truths that will ensure that you and your family are protected. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading, 1-800-375-4188, or online at dgscoins.com. Melody and Beth Ann are strong forces together working to preserve liberty and bring America home.